We're in Luke chapter 3 today, and we're going to be in this portion of the text of the scriptures for the next 3 weeks. And a little mini-series I have before the Guatemala trip takes place that I've titled Great Beginnings. Great beginnings. You know, we need to have a good start in our life. A good start is based upon a good foundation in our life. And as we look in the Gospel of Luke, we see where Jesus, in chapter 3, we see where Jesus is appearing on the scene for the first time as an adult, and he's beginning his earthly ministry. Maybe you have recently given your life to the Lord, or maybe you're contemplating giving your life to the Lord. You're thinking, you know, there's something missing in my life, and where do I start? Well, you start with a great beginning. And even if you have been walking with the Lord for quite some time, you want to get back on track with what God wants you to do in your life. What principles, what can we learn from the Word of God that can help us be the kind of children that God desires for us to be? I've got this picture here. You know, we got this green flag here at the racetrack, and this coming down, and they're coming down this main stretch getting ready to start the race. That's always an exciting time when you're at a race. The motors are all revved up, the drivers are all pumped up, and they're ready to go. And that green flag comes out, and that's the start of something amazing as they go around and around and around the track. Now, I will say this. The Christian life is not as easy as being a NASCAR driver. All a NASCAR driver has to do is turn left, right? That's all they got to do over and over and over again. But sometimes the journey that God puts you on as his child, as his loving child, is more complicated than that. I remember talking for years about the fact, you know, our next step is we're waiting to hear from God where our next step should be. And it's almost like sometimes our foot is still in the air and we're waiting to find out the direction God desires us to go before we can even put our foot down. Are we supposed to go this way or are we supposed to go that way? We're to be in sync with God and his will and his word so we can understand these things. And if we look at the beginning, the introduction of Jesus' adult ministry, as we see in chapter 3, next week we're going to look at the temptations that he encountered by Satan over in chapter 4. And then we're going to see the next week how he was rejected by his own hometown and those who should love him the most, and how this great beginning can lead to temptation and rejection. So it's not as easy as it sounds like it should be, but yet a life for Christ is well worth it. Great beginnings is what we're going to be talking about. Look at again, well, look at, for the first time, I guess. I haven't looked at it yet. At the text in Luke chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonicus, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. While Anna and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord.'" May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word. Now, we're going to go through more verses than that, but we're going to pause right there for just a moment as you get an idea about what is taking place, or what is necessary to have a great life for God, a great life for Christ, a great life in Christ. How does it all begin? Where do we look? Well, first thing I'm going to share with you from this text and the remaining text that I didn't read yet is a couple of things that it does not involve, things that are not necessary for you to have a great spiritual beginning in your life. One thing is this, great beginnings are not dependent on politics. Aren't you thankful for that? With all the wonderful TV commercials we have now, very entertaining. No, it's not. It's very aggravating is what you see when you watch television now. And this guy's going to do this, and don't you touch my Medicare, and don't you go down that road. I like that lady says that. Don't you go down that road. So it's all these political commercials that are out there now, it's really a discouraging time for me. But yet, thankfully, your great beginning in the Lord is not dependent upon politics. I always like to share the fact that politics is a two-syllable word. Poly means many, and tix is a blood-sucking insect. So you put them together, and you got politics, and there we have it. So fortunately, our religious faith is not dependent upon these politics that we see. You know, oftentimes I worry when we get close to a presidential election or a governor election or whatever it may be, an important election for our country, that the people are looking to the electoral candidate, a man or maybe even a woman, to save our nation. But yet we all really know better than that, don't we? It's not up to the politics. It's up to every believer, every child of God, just to be in tune with God to bring a great revival and recovery to our nation. If it were to be dependent upon politics, then all these tetrarchs that I read about, the Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, the governor, Herod or Philip or any of these, could bring about some kind of social reform that would be godly, then maybe God would have done that if it was necessary for it to come through the government. Even in church politics, you see the same issues. Verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. Why didn't the word of God come through these, through the religious structure, religious or organization of the day? Because that too had become political. And if we're not careful in our own churches, politics can be so political. The conventions can be political. We've got to be careful about this politics getting into our faith. But because there's so many other things that are affect what we believe and how we believe it. Isaiah tells us that that Christ is even above the politics and above the government. It says, "For unto us a child is born, to unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." You see the role of the government? Now we talk about the role of government in our Baptist Faith and Message study, and it is important. Do we need to pray for our president? Yes, we need to pray for our president. Do we need to pray and be an active part in the electoral process? Yes, we need to go vote. We need to be praying about who we're going to vote for president, who we're going to vote for governor, who are the senators, the lieutenant governor, all these other things that we'll be facing with decisions to make in the next couple of weeks. We need to be very much in prayer about that. But we also recognize that salvation comes from God. And your faith, you can be a strong Christian in this environment, which we have the freedoms of worship here, but you can even be a strong Christian in some of the most backward nations in the world where the freedoms is not found there. Well, what do we need? If it says in Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name, you want to save the country, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, God says, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. God is the Savior of our country. God is the Savior of the world. And we need to never lose sight of that. You know, the answer is not in politics. We're not dependent upon politics. What else are we not dependent on? We're also not dependent on family history. We're not dependent on family history. Look down to verse 7. I don't think I got that far a little while ago. It says, "He said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, a brood of vipers." You know, something good is always going to follow that, you know. "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." See, we're not a great beginning in your life is not dependent upon family history. Some of you have moms and dads that went to church and were faithful to church, and they made sure you went to church. That's a great thing. Some of you have grandmas and grandpas that wanted to make sure you as a great child was in church, and that is a good thing. But yet a lot of people do not share that same testimony. They didn't find church through a family connection. I always like to remind people that God does not have any grandchildren anyway. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He has children. You're a child of God because you have a personal relationship with Him. You have called upon Him as your Heavenly Father. And you're not a generation away. There's not a generation separating you from God. You have that personal relationship with Christ if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And you may have come from a very religious background. You may have come from a very Christian background in your family. Or you may not have. You may be one like many people in the world today that are victims of a bad society and victims of a sinful society. And that has even shown up in your family history. So much so that you feel like you're a victim and you cannot ever overcome what is in the past in your family. You don't understand, Pastor. My mama and my daddy, they were both alcoholics. They abused one another and they abused me. Well, listen, great beginnings is not dependent on your family history. God can start in your life right now, today, and make you something wonderful in His eyes. So don't think because you've had a bad life up to this point that God does not love you and God can't do something amazing in your life, because He can. He really can. And so many times we're so victimized that we cannot see the healing power of Jesus that He's offering to each and every one of us. Just like the choir song this morning said, I told Chandler when she sang the solo this morning, that's the first time I actually listened to the words of it, you know. It's kind of good to hear the words of the songs you're singing, you know. It works out pretty good. But but that's a powerful song, especially after I had my sermon ready. I'm thinking, man, there it is right there. You can erase all the fears. All these things. When I can't see a purpose or plan, you can. It's all right? So it's not dependent upon our family history. You may have grown up in the church, your family, and we see that even with Timothy, his mother and his grandmother. I'm thankful for that happening. I'm not saying these things are not good, but it doesn't have to be there for God to do something amazing in your life. It's always amazing to see a first-generation Christian in a family. You know, have you seen that before? Have you seen someone who has come out of a family that nobody knows Christ, and yet they have somehow or another heard the gospel, they have taken a stand for God, and God had used them in a mighty, mighty way. You know, when we see it that way, when we see our relationship with Christ in that way, I think it just empowers us to be even more bolder in our witness and in our testimony of Christ and what He's done for us. I think if we grow up in a Christian family, in a Christian home, I think we take a lot of things for granted. Don't ever take your salvation for granted. Even if it did come to you in an easy way, if God revealed Himself through your family, and you still have that personal relationship, but don't take for granted the fact that God's got a great plan for your life. All right, it's not dependent on family history. God can make stones better than the family of Abraham. And He's doing that in each and every one. He can do that in each and every one of our lives. So if these are the are nots, what are the R's? What are the positive things? If it's not a political situation, if it's not dependent on family history. Matter of fact, Jesus said this about family history. While He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and the brothers stood outside seeking to speak with Him. And one said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And He answered and said to them who told Him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? He stretched out His hand towards His disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You see, iterating that personal relationship that we can have regardless of our family history. We're not dependent on family history. Great beginnings are, however, rooted in the Word of God. They're rooted in the Word of God. And I should say 2B instead of 2A up there. But look back in verse 2, and we'll go through verse 6. These are the verses that I shared a little while ago. It says, when Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the Word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. All right, the Son of God, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And He went into the regions all around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sin. As it is written, as it's been told in the Word itself, the Word of God came to John, And he goes preaching the Word of God just as described in the Word of God. The great beginnings are rooted in the Word of God. I had a great opportunity this week. I've been sharing some scriptures with some folks. And it happened on a couple occasions. One time, even in Wednesday night Bible study, I heard these words. I've never seen that in the scriptures before. It's amazing what the Word of God wants to reveal to us just in our time of need. But great beginnings are rooted in His Word. And I'm thankful for that. It's got to start somewhere. Our next one is on the screen already, but it's rooted in, it's not just simply man's opinion. It's God's Word that He loved us so much that He inspired for us to have, that we can carry it around with us and we can cherish it, we can love it, but we can learn from it and let it work in our lives. All right, great beginnings are rooted in His Word. All right, and also, now it says there, great beginnings are nurtured in a changed life. That they're nurtured in a changed life. You know, when you have something new, when you're trying to begin something new, you have to nurture that. You have to take care of that. You know, now's the time of the year when you're supposed to be planting grass. We just planted grass seed in the cemetery, in spots of the cemetery. That grass is planted now. Why do you plant it now? Why do you want to take care of it now? Why don't you wait till the spring when the sun's going to be out more and it'll have a chance to grow? Nothing grows in the wintertime. Oh, all that, the seeds are nurtured underneath the ground. And they start to establish their root system underground while the winter is taking place. So that next year, the nurturing that's been taken care of, if it be a plant, a shrub, or grass, all this nurturing is taking place. It's protected underneath the soil. And it's beginning to take root to come out in the spring with great life and abundance of life. Great beginnings are also nurtured in a changed life. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, "So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' And he answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise.' Then tax collectors also came to be baptized. And he said to them, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed to you.' Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, 'What shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, but be content with your wages.'" So he gives some ideas about how we can nurture this changed life that God wants to make within us. You know, I heard somebody say one time that a church that's desiring to grow, and there's a lot of books available and whatnot to help churches break the 200 barrier. That seems to be the first barrier you try to break. Breaking the 200 barrier. And they've got all kind of ideas about these barriers that seem to present themselves in churches. And they say, you know, to break these barriers, one thing you've got to do is start thinking like the next level up. Operating your organization of the church, the mechanics of the church as the next layer up, so you'll be prepared to move from this stage to that stage. All right, we got to nurture our changed life. We have to prepare. We have to change the way we do things sometimes. And in verse 11, it shows that we are to be generous. If somebody needs a coat, it says a tunic rather, let him give to, and he has two. Share with the one that has none. Don't hoard it all up for yourself, but share with those that have none. Likewise with the food as well. We've got to learn to be generous. And maybe that's something new for you. maybe Ebenezer Scrooge. We went by his church the other day. We went by Ebenezer Baptist Church. I told Tanya that's where Scrooge goes to church, right? Ebenezer Baptist Church. But how he changed at the end of the play and at the end of the movie and at the end of the program, whatever venue you happen to be seeing it on, he became a very generous person, and it was evidence of a change within him. Maybe we need to learn to be more giving, more generous in what we're doing. Maybe we have excess, and there's some around us with none, and we need to be given to help out those in need. That definitely was a practice of the early church where they sold everything they had and put it all in together. So no one had a need. Everyone who lacked had a means to meet that lack of need in their life. And I'm certainly talking to a very generous church now. Anyway, I know that because I've seen you share with others in their time of need, and I pray that continues. But if you're looking for a new life, a blessed life, a great beginning, think about it. Be generous. Be honorable as well. Verses 12 and 13 deal with that. the tax collector. Oh my goodness, who would think a tax collector would even make it to be baptized? But yet, Jesus came to them, didn't he? And he told them, go do your job. You have a responsibility. And we talked about the role of government. There is a biblical mandate for taxes to help meet the needs that the government is supposed to meet. The tax collector came to be baptized. What shall we do? And he said, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Be honest. Be honorable. Be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word. Let that be evident in all that you do. That you're not out trying to cheat people, but you're simply trying to accomplish what you need to accomplish. You're doing your job as it's laid out before you. And you're not going beyond and taking a little off the top as they were known to do and just put it in their pockets and line their own coffers. All right? To be honorable. If someone was to describe you in one or two words, would generous be one of the words they use? Would honorable be one of the words that they use? If you're desiring to have a life for Christ and a life that glorifies God, it's a generous life. It's an honorable life. And it's a content life as well. He says that in verse 14 and 15. And the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or falsely accuse, and be content with your wages. You know, when you can, when you're a soldier and you're holding a gun, you can be very intimidating, can't you? So, are you intimidated when you're around somebody with a gun? I am. Makes me nervous just to be around my own sons-in-laws now. Anyway, because they're packing heat. Tanya's got her concealed weapon thing, and when she starts packing heat, I don't know what I'm gonna do about her. I'll be nervous everywhere I go. I'm gonna need some help. Maybe you can help me out. But nah, they would because of the armament that they would have, and because of the weaponry they would have, because of the task assigned to them, it would be very easy to go beyond what is expected and to take advantage of that situation and think, I have the power within me and means about me that I can take from this person more than is necessary. And because I have this power, they can do nothing about it. That's not what the child of God is to be like. We're not to take advantage. We're not to be intimidating or falsely accusing people for our own gain. It goes along with the political commercials again, don't it? But be content with your wages. All right? God is to supply, the worker is worthy of his wages, God will supply your needs. We can be content. So a life that is nurtured and changed, a nurtured life that is changed, a life of great beginnings. Think about these aspects of your life: generous, honorable, content. Again, do these words describe you? Is that what comes to mind when you think about your own testimony? Are you nurturing the changed life that God desires? Are you helping along? Or are you trying to pour diesel fuel on the plant that you just planted by contaminated what God, I don't care if the fire ants are on it, don't do it. It's going to kill the plant. And there's some things we can do in our walk with the Lord to enhance that, to encourage that, to be more acceptable and receivable to what God wants to do in our life. Or we can be doing things that are very counter what God desires to do, and makes it that much harder for God to work. Nurtured, a changed life. All right? Great beginnings are baptized in Christ, it says. Look at verse 15. It says, and now the people were in expectation, all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether this was the Christ or not. And John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. These and many other exhortations he preached to the people. So he's telling about Christ who is to come. And he says, listen, this is a baptism of repentance. This is looking back. This is a baptism of sorrow. But when Christ comes, he's going to be baptizing in a totally different way. It's a baptism that doesn't look back. It's a baptism that looks ahead. It's a baptism that reflects what God has done for us, how he gave of Christ to die for us, but he raised to live for us. And we can look forward to eternity because of the baptism we have in Christ. So everything we have in our life, if we want a great beginning, we've got to understand Christ's role in our life. He's not simply the author of our salvation. He's the one that provides it for us. But he's also the navigator of our salvation as well. And we need to be ready to follow his path and follow his lead in our life through all aspects of it. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And now when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, as began at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them and all the wonderful, exciting things happened as the church was born. Now when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, and the Holy Spirit enables us to do things that we could never do on our own. And talking about true change that we talked about a little earlier, then the change really happens as you're ignited and taken over by the Spirit of God in your life. And then you had the testimony that I never could have done that myself. I could not have done that without God in my life. And that's how he works. But he also baptizes with fire. And most people think that this reference to fire refers to judgment. Because we see it here. It says in verse 9, therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But we see it here also in verse 17. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and will gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. We'll stand before judgment in Christ. God will judge. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We will give an account to Christ for our lives if we're saved or not. If we're saved, we'll give an account to Christ for our salvation and for our rewards. But yet, if we're not saved, it'll be a condemnation. And even in Corinthians, it talks about that the Christians shall suffer loss and fire because our works are burned up because we build upon the foundation of Christ, that wood, hay, and stubble instead of the precious stones that he desires for us to build upon. So our life is baptized in Christ. That your life may be, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the height, depth, and the love of God. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it in thanksgiving. We're coming up to the Thanksgiving season. Are you thankful for what God is doing? Are you thankful for Christ in your life, that your life has been baptized in him? If you're looking for a great beginning, it's got to begin in Christ. Baptized in Christ. Great beginnings also are measured by a different standard. They're measured by a different standard. Verse 19, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias. I think that's a funny name. Nobody names their daughters Herodias anymore. I'm glad they don't. So it just sounds so Herodias on it. So, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rooted by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod has done. And we know that John the Baptist confronted Herod about being with his brother's wife. And Herodias does not like this at all. Herodias wants him dead. And ultimately Herodias gets her wish with John the Baptist's head on a platter. All because John was willing to speak the truth of the Word of God. How many think that's a successful life? To be a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a proclaimer. I'm the forerunner of Christ. I'm like Isaiah, proclaiming a voice crying in the wilderness. Then just a little while longer, your head's cut off, set on a platter. Now, is that success? In God's eyes, it is. Because when we talk about the life of God, it's measured by a different standard. It's not who drives the biggest car, who has the biggest house, who has the nicest toys, whatever it may be. No, it's who's faithful to the Lord. And Matthew 11:11 says this, Jesus says this, assuredly I say to you that among those born of women, there was not one risen greater than John the Baptist, but he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There's not one born among women risen any greater than John the Baptist. What a compliment. What a confirmation of his life. He was faithful. He accomplished what God wanted him to do, and then God brought him home. It's a wonderful thing, but it's a different standard. And finally, great beginnings are met with the approval of heaven. And now this is a sermon in itself, and we're not going to go into great detail here, but it says, and all the people were baptized, in verse 21, and it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens was opened, And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Great beginnings are met with the approval of heaven. As John was performing his ministry that God called him to do, as the word of the Lord came upon John back in verse 2, we see him doing that. And Christ comes along, and this is his public public beginning of his ministry. He comes, he appears to John, and he puts his seal of approval on the baptism that John is offering by being baptized himself, thus identifying with the humanity that he has become for us, has taken on because of us, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice and die the perfect sacrifice and raise again for us in glory. All right, we see that demonstrated there. We see the righteousness of God being fulfilled in this as he becomes a sacrifice to the world just a few years down the road from this. And you hear it with a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." It met the approval of heaven. Have you ever just been, you know, they say be at the right place at the right time. But have you ever been right where you know God wants you to be? And you get that sense of approval from heaven even in your very soul because of it. You feel like, well, this. You hear people say, well, this guy died doing what he loved, you know, and all that. They have that assurance that they're doing what they need to do and everything else. But do you know what I'm talking about? When God brings that confirmation in your life that you are on the right track, he can do that. He'll show you that. If you're walking in his will, there's no question about it. You know that you're walking in his will. That there's a certainty about walking with Christ. That there's a certainty that we can have in a very uncertain world. And that's because our faith is in him and not the world. And when we're walking in that, we can sense that approval from heaven. Great beginnings. They're not dependent on politics, thank the Lord. Great beginnings are rooted in God's word. They're nurtured in a changed life. These are all the points again. That they're baptized in Christ. That they're measured by a different standard, and they're met with the approval of heaven. That's what a great beginning is all about. And as we start looking at the beginning of his earthly ministry, I want you to look at the beginning of your ministry, your life with Christ, because God has got something for you to do. God does not save us to sit. He saves us to serve. And so when we come to Christ, we're coming to acknowledge his plan for our life, and there's a purpose for us to be there. It's all rooted in his word. It brings change in our life. It's baptized in Christ. The standards may be different, but it's met with a heavenly approval. Maybe that's where you are. There's that starting line. Maybe you're one of those race car drivers there, and you're ready to run that race for the very first time, and you're excited. All the preliminaries have taken place. Well, that's half of the fun of going to a race right there is all the stuff that takes place before it starts, you know. It's kind of exciting trying to figure people out. It is exciting as well, too, at the race. But it's an exciting time, and you're all pumped up. All the cars are shiny. There's no dirt on them. They don't have dents all over them yet. But it's things that are about to happen. It's an exciting time. But yet, even before this time came, a lot of preparation a lot of groundwork was laid. There's a whole lot about Christ that occurred before this passage today is revealed in the Word of God. And it goes all the way back thousands of years where God prophesied. God told them early on in the book of Genesis that he would have a son and the son would crush Satan. It's always been there, but now we see the green flag is waving and Jesus is about to start. Maybe God's been laying some groundwork in your life. He's been doing what he can to draw you to himself. And you sense you've been on the, what do they call them, pace laps? You've been on the pace lap and round and round and round, and you wonder if that pace car is going to roll off the track this time or not, and when's it really time to start? God's saying now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. Get that new beginning in your life today. But there's something else interesting about races that I've discovered. The checkered flag comes out what? One time? Checkered flag, one time, right? One time in a race. The white flag comes out one time, right? How many times does the green flag come out? It comes out every time the race stops. Every time something tragic happens, or something not so tragic happens, somebody throws an ice cream cone in the middle of the track. They got to stop the race, clean it up. Then it's sticky. They got to clean that up. All right? Something happens. You're in the race and you're running and you're running and running, but something happens and it all has to stop. That yellow flag comes out and slows everybody down. They have to go to the pits and get some gas or tires or whatever it happens they have to do. But yet, a few minutes later, here comes that green flag again, ready to start it all off again. Maybe you've acknowledged that starting point, that beginning in your life with Christ. You have Him as your Savior, but yet something tragic has happened. Something has gotten you off the track for some reason. You find yourself in the pits or just wandering around as the caution flag goes out, and you're ready to go ahead. You're ready to do something great for the Lord again. He gives you that chance time and time and time again. I'm thankful that God is more than just a God of one chance. He's a God of many chances, of second chances, and third chances. And maybe we're here this morning, and maybe you're here this morning, and you're looking for that green flag to come out again so you can get back on track with God. He can do that. Politics has nothing to do with it. Your family history has nothing to do with it. But the Word of God is true. Would you nurture that life that God wants to give you? Would you baptize yourself in Christ Jesus, submerge yourself in Christ Jesus, and seeking His will for your life? And the outcomes may not be the same as the world measures as success, but yet you can have that peace from heaven to know that you're in God's will. Is that your desire today?